this experiment. Sometime when you see someone glance at their watch or their phone, immediately ask them for the time. How many people can tell you the time without actually looking again? Do you know what time that watch just said? The answer will probably be hardly anyone. Almost everyone you ask will have to consult the watch or the phone all over again to tell you the time. We take in information constantly without really comprehending it or letting it sink in. We have nearly insatiable appetites for information, but we don't actually really absorb that much of it. Another example. Are there people you know who are peculiarly attracted to the weather report? Who would have the weather channel going all day, every day, if the people they lived with would put up with it? I think the attraction to the weather channel demonstrates our constant desire for information and the knowledge and the predictability that it appears to provide us. And yet, at the same time, the weather channel provides a reminder that there are still surprises, things we don't or cannot know. Even with satellite tracking systems and computerized projections, forecasting is still not 100% accurate. With the weather report, we can know more, and yet, at the same time, we can get a almost pleasurable little jolt of surprise when the meteorologists, when they get it wrong. So we both love and hate surprises. For example, it used to be okay to drop in on people at their house for a visit without calling first. Unexpected visitors were usually welcome as a refreshing spring shower. But now, and certainly properly in this time of COVID, an unannounced visitor is usually as welcome as a hurricane. We don't want the surprise. We don't want the intrusion, mostly because we feel unprepared to welcome guests. At my house, that would be because there might be dirty laundry on the floor waiting to go into the washing machine. There might be dirty dishes in the sink, and the dog probably needs a nice long walk around the neighborhood right then. But Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of Mark that no matter what we're in the middle of, no matter what orderly or disorderly, for that matter, sequence of events we expect, the coming of God into our lives, it will come as a surprise. And it will feel like an intrusion, just like the servants in Jesus' example, whose master goes away, leaving them with work to do, without saying when he will return. Whatever we're doing, intrusions are rarely welcome. And yet, a holy intrusion is what Advent is all about. And though an intrusion is, well, intrusive, an intrusion is precisely what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was praying for. It had been a long time since God had sent pillars of cloud by day and fire by night, since it had rained food from the heavens, or since God had sent plagues upon Israel's enemies. It seemed, it almost appeared, that God had been keeping some distance, and the people were idolatrous and disobedient. And they and didn't even seem to mind. If it appeared that God was no longer minding the storm, that God was no longer present, says Isaiah. But now, generations later in Isaiah's time, Israel found themselves once again in despair. After exile in Babylon, they had returned home to Judah, but the return was hardly glorious. They found that they were returning to harsh living conditions, a wrecked temple, and an economy that offered little hope for the splendid resurgence of prosperity that they had been dreaming of. And so they fell into the old and familiar habit of bowing to the fertility gods that the Babylonians and the Canaanites worshipped and so admired. The passage I read from Isaiah, the prophet hoped to shake God out of what appeared to be God's retirement. He was wanting to get God back into action. What Israel needed, says Isaiah, was something that would jog the brain or the soul of the nation. Isaiah longed for the days when God might tear open the heavens, shake up the ceiling. He's saying, give us some of that boiling water. How about a few trembling enemies? Maybe a quaking mountain or two. A brush fire. Give us your best shot, Isaiah seems to be saying to God. Something that we can't even imagine. Help us to recover, he says, recover our memory of you. Isaiah remembers back to when God did, as he says, awesome deeds that we did not expect. You came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. Isaiah longs for the day when the presence of God is so obvious, so insistent, so demanding, so awesomely spectacular that there's no denying the intrusion of God into the world. Isaiah laments that Israel has become unclean, is at the mercy of their own unrighteous deeds. Israel is, the people are unrooted, unanchored, swept away, he says, like a leaf on the wind. He longs for the experience of being moved, of being changed by God, shaped, molded, like clay is shaped by a pot. Terence Frenheim is an Old Testament scholar who made a very useful outline to describe the kinds of ways that God is present in the world. Frenheim describes them as having different degrees of intensity. First, at a relatively low level of intensity, there is God's general presence in the world. And this presence provides, he says, a sustaining background to everything that goes on and is never withdrawn. If it were, the breath of life would be removed. Then, second, there is the next level of intensity, God's accompanying presence. This is still fairly low intensity, and it comes through the text and the traditions of the faith, the Bible, and the church. Third, there's what God calls, what Frenheim calls, God's tabernacling presence, in which God chooses to dwell among the people, whether in the Ark of the Covenant, or the temple, or also in texts and traditions. And then fourth, there is the higher intensity, personal encounter with God through dreams and visions. And finally is the most intense way God is present in the world, in which God's presence presence is embodied in human form. Prophets, and most clearly and completely in Jesus, the absolute incarnation of God. In Jesus, all the ways God is present focus in one moment, in one experience, and in one person, Jesus. And it is this that we are waiting for in Advent. The appearance of this holy, intense, surprising, and intrusive God. A God who will change us, mold us, even crack us open, lift us up out of our predictability and our self-absorbed anxiety. It's always tempting to think of ourselves as the potter and God as the clay, that God is something or someone over which we have control and who fits into our expectations and purposes. Then we defend our own picture of God against pictures that other people have. Pictures that other people have fashioned for themselves. And though we know in our heads that this is not how it works, that God made us and not the other way around, if we don't think about it much, we don't remind ourselves, we grow to expect the arrival of God on our own terms at our preferred time. And then we miss altogether the amazing, incredible arrival of God in the infant Jesus. Now, the appearance of God in your individual life may not be exactly on December 25th this year. It may be some other time, through some other situation, some other person or event. But as Jesus warns, we don't know the hour. We just have to keep our eyes open to perceive it, knowing that God will come to us in some way that will intrude on our carefully structured expectations. Keep awake, he says. Be alert. Be aware. And not only does God intrude in our measured lives, but we are called as Christians to be intrusive as well. And we don't usually like to take people by surprise or interrupt their settled plans. But just as God intruded on human life by being born in Bethlehem, so we surprise others with our message of hope and grace. Remember the servants in Jesus' story today were given jobs to do. That's us. And we have work to do to take the gospel message of God's love to those who haven't heard it yet, or maybe have heard it with their ears, but not with their hearts. And of course, the gospel story of God's love comes in many forms, whether it is words, or food, or shelter, or comfort, or sincere welcome. Sundo Kim is pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in the world, which is in Seoul, South Korea. Back in the 1990s, he was at a conference for pastors of very large churches from around the world, and this conference was held in Moscow. And Mikhail Gorbachev had been invited to join this group for part of the conference. And he did actually go, and he spent a good bit of time with this international group of pastors. And at the end of the conference, everyone was standing up to get ready to leave. And Dr. Kim asked if Gorbachev had to the group praying with him. And then, so then before Gorbachev's translator or security guards knew what was happening, Bishop Kim reached out and grabbed the hand of the former leader of the world's most largest avowed atheist state. And the rest of the group quickly grasped hands, and there they all stood in a circle in front of a one-way mirror wall with many stunned Soviet staff members and with bowed behind the mirror wall. And they all, the group stood with bowed heads, this group of pastors, Gorbachev, and they prayed for peace and reconciliation and God's continued working, God's continued intrusion into Gorbachev's life. One of the ways we prepare for the high-intensity presence of God is to be willing to intrude into the misery and ordinariness of other people's lives in order for the surprising gifts of God to be revealed. We've been left with work to do, and being a disciple of Jesus Christ means doing that work, doing that ministry, even if it is a little intrusive or a little uncomfortable at times. Jesus the Christ is the biggest intruder in all of history. His birth, the Word made flesh, was the incarnation, or maybe the great intrusion of the eternal and the transcendent into the temporal and immanent, the divine into the human, the spiritual into the material. The whole Bible is about the times God broke into our existence, not letting us sit glazed-eyed in front of fertility idols, the TV, or wish books, or Amazon carts full of things to buy. Advent is a time to look up from all the distractions, all the things that consume our attention, to wake up, to pay attention, not just to the TV news and the Weather Channel, but the surprising news of God's amazing love and grace. Let us pray. Oh God, we forget to pay attention. Our preparations for the birth of your Son, our preparations themselves, distract us from your presence with us. Help us to use this time of Advent to prepare for your arrival, not only with shopping and cookie baking, but with redirecting our attention to your awesome, intense presence in the gift of your Son. Shake us up a bit, so that we lift our eyes to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.